This conference will now be recorded.
All right. So I was texted some questions here, and I'll go over those first. There's seven of them. So I'll do those first, and then we will open the mic for any other questions that you may have. The first question, first let's pray. Yes, let's do that. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you once again for bringing us together in your name, that we may grow and learn from your word, dear God. We want to search you and do the things you would have us to do, no matter what's going on in this world. Help us to be the light that we're supposed to be, and help us to encourage one another in the body that we can work as one. As we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent and clear and understandable. We're asking for no interruptions, complete understanding, complete guidance as we receive your word. So we hand this over to you for your teaching and your guidance and your answers. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. All right. So the once again, first question was to explain 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. And it says, and what statement and one the what 4:2 says, those who have a given trust. Okay. And what the whole verse is, I'll read 4:1-5. It says, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And then he breaks it down. Now, what he's showing to answer that question when he's saying those who have been given a trust, talk about ministers. So he's talking about the apostles, or what you may call the leaders of ministry. It could be the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the prophets and teachers. The pastors and teachers. And he's saying we must be faithful with what we are trusted with, and that's God's word. In other words, it's not for us to use for our own pleasure and our own needs and our own what we may call success. It's for us to realize we've been given something sacred, and we must deal with it sacredly. And that's why he says in verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. So he's first showing the how I'm handling the word won't be based on what man says or what society says. Then he says, indeed, I do not even judge myself. So how I handle the word or how we handle the word, it can't even be based on how we feel. And then he says, my conscience is clear. Even if I feel strong about it or feel okay with it, still can't redirect how I do the word. He said, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So how I handle the word must be in line with God and with God only. So that's what that means. So when it says those who have been given a trust, that's what he means. Those in the ministry, those leaders of the ministry. Second question, if I call a person by one of their characteristics, let's say it's lazy, passive, etc., am I being judgmental? So if you call them lazy, stupid, or whatever, if you call them that, that is judgmental, that because you're labeling them. If you point out what they're doing is lazy, stupid, so on and so forth, that's responsible. That's what we are supposed to do. And hopefully they understand as they read the word and they grow, if I keep doing this and that's what I am, this is what's going to happen to me. But that's never for me to say. It's not for me to go, that person is crazy, this person's acting like this. Even as we're going over the fool, I'll see people doing foolish things. It's wise for me to go, that was foolish, but it's dangerous for me to go, you're a fool. So yes, I'm judgmental if I label them, but I am being responsible like we're supposed to be and holding people accountable if I let them know the thing that they're doing is foolish. Hopefully that answers that. Question number 3, how come sometimes when we pray, we can speak and quote God's word and other times have little or struggle with what to say? Does this have to do with our relationship? The question is a good question because, you know, sometimes we can go straight to God with his word, and sometimes we go just with a concern. And it's not necessarily wrong. Your prayers, it's good when you do have the word, you know, to back it up. It's always great when you kind of bring to him what his word said to show him that you're following him. But when you bring your concerns, as the word says, present your request to God with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, as long as it's based on God's word, you don't necessarily have to quote. You're just saying things within that request. So it's not necessarily a bad thing, and it doesn't take away from the relationship. Now, there could be a chance that you don't have a relationship because some people just try to use God as an ATM machine or their genie, and they don't see God sacredly, and they don't know what the word says, and they're praying wrong. So that part is true when you have people that are really, they're going through the motions, calling themselves a Christian, but they have nothing to do with the Bible. Because if you have nothing to do with the Bible, you don't have relationship with God, plain and simple. You do not. I know some people like to think, no, I have a special relationship, even though I don't read the Bible. You cannot. It's not how it works. So keep that in mind. Okay. So we have to make sure that we are following his word, but your prayers aren't always going to have his word in your prayers. But when they do, they do. And when they don't, they don't. But it's just a request and that you're bringing it to him. Next question was, what's the difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophets? And I guess with Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets, the answer is nothing. They're all prophets of God. In fact, some of the Old Testament prophets gave prophecies about the end times. I'm talking about a lot of what you see in Revelations. You'll read things like Joel, you'll read Isaiah, you're reading Daniel. So they were talking about even extended time. And then they were then a lot of the other prophets were saying Jesus's first, you know, arrival, you know, the first time he came. So as the Messiah and all the other things that was coming for the New Testament coming. So that the if you want to call it a difference, the old they're still prophets of God, but they were showing God's plan. They always presented and gave hints and answers to where God's plan is coming. Now the New Testament ones are pointing towards when Jesus returns. So it's still all a prophecy of times to come to kind of prepare us and to encourage the church. All right, three more. Human desires are fleshly, and the Bible says deny fleshly lusts, which is a struggle. Then how can our struggles not be against flesh and blood? Can you explain how it is attributed to something else? Okay, so let me put this out here. If you get hit by a car, you wouldn't beat up the car, because even though you got hit by the car, it wasn't the car's fault. It was the person driving it. Okay. So in the same way, when you are attacked or hit or bothered or enticed or tempted by flesh and blood, it's being driven by something spiritual. That's what he means when he says our battle is not against the flesh and blood, the car. Our battle is against, and then he gives us certain different areas of spirituality. So he's saying what you just dealt with, that person that got on your nerves, really is not that person. It's what that person is being driven by. He's letting us know every situation we go through is a spiritual situation. It's something that's being driven spiritually, and we have to understand that. So it's never against flesh and blood. What Satan wants us to do is react against the flesh and blood. You know, he wants us to beat up the car, you know, and not realize what the true battle is, because I'll beat up the car thinking I did something, then I'm going to get hit by another car, because the one that's driving the car is the problem, and I've done nothing. And that's what we have to understand. So that's why he tells us, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The flesh and blood is just the weapon or the manifestation that the spiritual is using to attack you. So anything we deal with down here that's fleshly is meaningless. It's the spiritual thing behind it. Okay, hopefully that helped. Last two, explain Matthew 5, 42 through 43. So to explain that, I have to start in 38. Okay, so Matthew 5, verse 38 says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, now here's the thing that kind of packages the whole thing. Do not resist an evil person. So this one is now pointing to not a Christian, but it's talking about an evil person. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And the verse they were talking about is 42. It starts here. You know, give to one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What he's telling us in a package here And because some people will take this wrong, and if you read it by yourself, you know, somebody asked the question on that loaning, so do I just give it to everybody that asked me? And what? No, no, this is talking about our ministry or how we deal with evil people. Because if you also read at the end of Romans 12, it shows us, do not repay evil for evil, leave vengeance to the Lord. So he's saying in the same way, don't let any of these things get in the way of the ministry to an evil person. Because when they try to get a rise out of you and you give them a rise, you fail. You know what I mean? If they say something to you and you, I'm not going to let them talk to me that way, immediately now you fail because you're giving in to what they want you to react to. God is saying, no, no, don't let that. You know what I mean? And that's where the whole turn the other cheek comes in. Don't let that, and that's still part of the flesh and blood, and we deal with it spiritually by not allowing that to affect us. Their insults, their hits, the things they do to us. I still remember one time I was at work and a lady, she brought in brownies. There was one guy at work everybody had trouble with. He was a problem. And you could see her purposely offering people these brownies. And the minute he came around, of course, she said no. Now, she felt really good about that. But now, she wasn't a Christian, so I couldn't have said, you know, you shouldn't have done that. In fact, he should have been one of the main ones you wanted to make sure you give it to show that I'm going to show love despite your. But, you know, so it just fueled the fire and he just became worse. And but once again, she wasn't a Christian. But do you see how that concept works? And I think a lot of us, even as Christians, still react that way, and we should not. So that's what this is telling us, that how to deal with those people is with love. And like I said, Rome and Romans 12 hate helps that also. The last question is, what is almsgiving? Okay, you see that, in, especially in the Gospels, they talk about that in the Pharisees. What the alms was, you see a setting on that in Leviticus, which kind of put the basis for it. And what it is a spirit of charity, but there was a purpose behind it, to prevent the occurrence of destitution among the people. Now, why is that second part so important? Because when you give alms, you're not just giving them money to say you gave them money. And that's what happens today, especially with the rich, and you get a lot of people in higher positions that'll do things to make themselves feel good, but it doesn't really, it helps the person in that moment, okay? What an alm does is helps a person to get on their feet, whatever that takes. You know how the whole term, instead of giving them a fish, teach them how to fish, that whole entire concept, but see, you would invest in that, in helping them so they don't end up being poor or stay being poor. So that's what almsgiving was, part of the offerings that every, especially Israelite, but Christians are supposed to look at. We're not supposed to just look at giving money. And I think sometimes this is where we got disconnected, and we're really going to have to answer to God for it, how we treat the poor, because we tend to give to the poor with an attitude of what you deserve and what you don't deserve. And we do that based on us, not based on what God says, okay? But when we do it based on God, we're looking out for how to help them. That's in fact, we would see abortion go down if Christians would really help that aspect of it. Now, abortion's wrong either which way, any way you look at it. So there's no way I'm helping it. However, what we're going to see is just making abortion illegal is not going to help the problem. Might even make it worse, because a big core part of the problem is what we're not doing as Christians also, and that's helping those who don't have. So it's something that we really have to understand. Giving alms is part of our grace giving. So when you look out for the poor, you're not just saying, hey, here's some money, here's some stuff. It's what can I do, or what can I contribute to help them to get on their feet? And then that would work into the pattern of, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Like, if you go to help them and they don't want help, there's nothing you can do for them then. They've chosen to be in that path. But we have to still look for a way to offer it. Amen. So those were the questions that I received. Who else has any questions?
I have a couple questions. Hi.
Hey, how are you doing?
All righty. So when I was reading Ezekiel 20, we're talking about, you know, Israelites coming out of Egypt. Yep. And so I was always under the impression that that God brought them out because of, they were crying out to him because of the persecution that they were under. But then when I was, is that right or no?
Yeah, that's part of it.
Okay. So then when I was reading verses 8 to 9, it made me start wondering, was it another piece to it? Because it says something about he delivered them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan because he didn't want to chastise them discipline them or show his wrath on them there because of the Egyptians, because of his glory. And then he wanted to take them into the wilderness, more or less, to deal with them so right. that they would see what he was doing to them.
Absolutely. Okay. So the reason why, first, the very, 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 first of all of this still fits into his plan of grace and redemption and that whole entire thing. So it started, but it goes further than them just crying. It wasn't God sitting there and go, oh, wait, they're crying. This was fitting into the promise he made to Abraham. Okay. So in following that promise, it just took longer because of the Israelites, you know, failing and failing and, you know, but Egypt was still known as sin. Okay. And all what you may call outside of the Israelites were known as sin. So, he didn't want to punish them in the sight of this other group of people who are not, you know, necessarily his people, if that makes sense. So that's why, yeah, he did all the discipline and training, because remember, he disciplines those he loves out in the wilderness where it was just them, to build them and to grow them. But a big part of it was when they were ready is when they did cry out. But it did fall upon Abraham and the promise he made to Abraham for his faith in God. But then it was all still pointing towards Christ, if that helps.
Okay. So the other question I have is kind of layered, because last week you were saying about that, how do we measure ourselves, by the world or by God? Mm-hmm. So I wanted to get a clear understanding what the word measure really means.
Yep.
So I looked the word up, and then some of the commentary, like in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.
Yep.
And then the world yeah. looks at position and fame and education, those court things.
Yep.
And
mm-hmm.
since God, the heart speaks of a person's character, courage, and spirit. If you have a heart examined today, what kind of heart would God find? We'll begin to have the right heart through Christ. We begin to measure the worth of others God's way.
Right.
So
right.
I was saying all that to say, so is that what we're supposed to be kind of looking at when we measure ourselves, like you were asking us to measure ourselves, to see if we're measuring ourselves against the world or God?
Yep. So, I think an easier definition of the heart would be your purpose. That adds all those things, the character and all that stuff. It'll be based. So, and the answer for every Christian should be God. So if my purpose is God, everything that I do will be based on God. And that only works, and you'll see people truly doing that when they're searching God's word, you know, they're going to church, doing everything to understand God in order to understand their purpose. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So the other part was, like in Galatians 6:35, mm-hmm. when you read that, it takes you to Romans 12:3, and it mm-hmm. says to measure yourselves by the faith God has given. So how do you do that? Measure the faith. What does that mean?
So faith, remember, is a total dependence on God. So God being my purpose, okay? So when he says on the faith that he has given, first of all, the faith he has given, because not every Christian's only one had the complete package of faith from God, and that's Jesus Christ. Rest of us have a portion of faith. So all of us have certain amounts that are the same when it comes to our walk, and then we have certain gifts and certain purposes and certain things that he gives us based on our faith. So when you hear the word faith, it's me fully trusting in God. That's what faith is, okay? So that measurement is based on me fully trusting in God. Now, being in the world, and I'm sure all of us have seen this in our lives. You see it in how you do with your finances, how you are with your families, how you are in your relationships. It could be any little thing. Did you really do that based on your faith? Because remember, Romans 14 ends with anything done without faith is sin. Or did you start going, well, I want to be happy, so I'm going to do this. God will understand. Well, I don't believe in doing this, and I don't want my child to go through that, so I'm not going to put them through that, even though the Bible says this. And you see where I'm going with this. In other words, when we interject us, it's not faith. That's doubt. But the minute you hear me go, but the Bible says, that's why I'm doing it. Even though I struggle with it, the Bible says, that's why I'm doing it. and just me searching the Bible. So that still works into because he's my purpose. So my heart is 100% him, despite everything that's going on around me. Does that help?
Wait a minute. I got lost. I don't know. I'm still kind of lost in the measure piece.
Okay. So the measurement then is when you ask, am I a true Christian or am I living in holiness? All of that is measured based on what the Bible says, not on what the world. Like right now, you'll hear people call people honorable. You'll call people humble. We'll call people great. We give them names while the Bible is saying evil, evil, evil. Even ourselves, if we feel good about ourselves, we think that's enough. While what we really should think about ourselves is what the Bible says, what a wretched man I am. So then the Bible goes to a level of me living in total dependence of God. So that's why you hear me say, and it's coming from the Bible, I don't measure me based on the outcome. I measure me based on the output. Now, what do I mean by that? Did you do what he said? Yeah, but it didn't turn out well. That's not what I asked you. Did you do what he said? So in other words, let's say I didn't do what he said and everything turned out great. My measure is failure. Did you get that?
Well, is that measure, is that fall back into the measure of faith? Does that fall back into when you talk about, the Bible talks about little faith, great faith? Is that shipwreck faith? Is that a measurement?
No, see, that's now the measure. There's a measure he gives us, and then there's a measure we use. When you hear shipwreck and great faith and things like that, that's how much of it I'm using. Remember, he says, you only have that faith the size of a mustard seed, but some people had, like when he talked to the people and they weren't even Israelites, that he said had great faith because they did stuff that went totally against everything that they seen. They were 100% betting on God. And that's the Canaanite woman and the centurion. So you've seen both of those, and they understood that. They showed it in their total belief in their actions towards Christ. But when somebody has, you know, the measure of faith is what I was born with a purpose. You were born with a purpose. Everybody on this phone and everybody that you know was born with a purpose in the one body. Now, so of course, it's to serve God, but we all play a certain part in that. So I don't grow for my purpose and God to bless it. I grow to know what he made me for. And that's where you grow in that. But in doing that, in order to grow for that, is where you have to totally give in to him. And today we fail with that miserably because we keep trying to do our own thing, feel our own way, have it our own way. Okay, now God, what do you want me to do? And we miss it. So because we keep adding human elements instead of just being spiritual.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
Yep. Now that's a lot that Sister Carolyn has asked. That's a lot of stuff. So I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't get all of it. And I put that to all of you. It's something that's going to have to give in pieces and really take in and understand it. That's one reason why we do fruit most every year or an equivalent to it. There's another study we do that's like fruit. Why? It's teaching us to be spiritual, because spiritual will allow me to have that God purposeness and to walk by faith and not by sight. I can assure you, majority of Christians walk by faith and sight, or while walking by sight, add faith. All of that's wrong. You understand? And that's why it's 100. I'm just looking to what he tells me. So there are going to be sometimes he's going to tell you to do something. You're going to do it. The outcome is going to look like it failed, but you still did it. You succeeded 100%. All right. And then, like I said, there's going to be some of you that didn't do what he said. It looks like everything turned out. Remember when Moses did to the rock what he told him, and the Moses got punished and you fell. Keep that stuff in mind. So it's something kind of regenerates. So it's an excellent question to ask. So we want to keep that in mind. Our purpose has to be him, and we have to walk by faith. Other questions? All right. Thank you all for your questions. I'm going to share my screen.